Over the last few weeks, we've been asking the question, who is Jesus? And we've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and finally last week we looked briefly into a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. But the question will arise in your mind if you're researching Jesus. At some point, you will ask yourself, is it right, is it fair to use these sources to consider this Jesus? By saying you learn about Jesus from the Bible, isn't that a circular argument that's always going to prove a positive? Wasn't the Bible written just to do that? And whenever you get to that point, or you know, if I ask someone to get to know Jesus and work with them, whenever someone investigates Jesus seriously, they will eventually come up against the question, can you really trust the Bible? And these days, the majority of people will almost certainly have an assumption that surely we can't do that. These days, the base assumption is that the Bible is a late-written, semi-fictional, heavily edited, badly looked after compilation, and anyway, doesn't agree with itself, it condones racism and genocide and violence, and it's used by radicals like me to stop people doing the things that they want to do and so having the best life that they could have. Now that's not uncommon. Some part of that or all of that would be a common view of the Bible today. And then maybe some well-meaning but not terribly helpful Christian would say, I know that's your view, but the Bible is inerrant. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And then you ask them what they really mean by it, and they can't help you too much. They get a bit confused. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to consider the Bible and what it claims for itself and whether those claims are valid. And I hope that will help us as God's people to better answer the question, is the Bible true? Can we trust it? And I hope it will challenge you if you're not yet a Christian. If you're looking into these things, I hope we will help you in your research. What does the Bible actually say? Well, we'll end up there in 3 weeks' time. What does the Bible contain? What does it set out? What does it say it has in it? That's what we'll look at today. And what effect does it have on people? We'll look at that next week. So this is a study of the inerrancy of Scripture. As a church, we believe that. To be a member here, you have to accept that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Our statement of faith says God has revealed himself in the Bible, which consists of the Old and New Testaments alone. Every word was inspired by God through human authors, so that the Bible, as originally given, is in its entirety the Word of God, without error and fully reliable in fact and doctrine. The Bible alone speaks with final authority and is always sufficient for all matters of belief and practice. But I don't want to get us tied down in big words like inerrancy. My plan is to take a little bit of the Bible and explore what it says as an example of how we can use the whole Bible and to pick portions, in this case from the Acts of the Apostles, as we call it, to help us study. And I don't think that's a circular argument. I think, in truth, it's the way we read any and every book that we pick up, any book that we don't know anything about, especially. We pick it up and we take a glance and we open the pages and we read a bit. And very quickly we will see if it's a storybook or a poetry book or a textbook. And then we have an assessment of the language. Is it old language that I'm going to have to work at? Is it very recent language? For someone old like me, that means I might have to work at it. But, you know, then there's the less quantifiable things. Does it speak to me? Does it chime with what I'm thinking? Does it challenge me? And that's what I hope you will do with me as we look at these passages from the Acts of the Apostles. And you're following in the footsteps of many who have gone before. Back in the days of Oliver Cromwell, the Westminster Divines, meeting to hammer out a new religious freedom for our nation, created a variety of documents, including a shorter catechism, which just means a set of questions and answers to help people learn truth. And the second question is about the Bible. The second question is this: what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him? And the answer is simply this: the word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. It's quite a claim, isn't it? The only way to glorify and enjoy God. And the first question of that catechism had stated that that is the chief end of man. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what human beings are supposed to do. So it's great that the second question is, and this is how you find out how to do it. It's in the Bible. Quite a claim. We ought to read a bit. And I would encourage you to have the Bible open as we read it together. You can do that using a paper Bible. The Acts of the Apostles is past the center. It's into the latter bit at the end of the New Testament. And you'll find it there after the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the accounts of Jesus' life. The Acts of the Apostles, the works of Jesus after he's gone back to heaven. That's the fifth book of the New Testament. You can look it up online. Any internet-ready device will take you to Bible Gateway, and you could type in CSB and Acts 1, and you will get there. So we're going to read a portion of that together, and when we've read that, we'll sing a prayer. We'll ask God to guide us through this life by his power. We'll remind ourselves that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and that as Christians, we are great debtors to grace. We can't save ourselves. Christians acknowledge that we're rescued by God. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. That's what we're going to ask the Lord Jesus Christ, to bind our wandering hearts to his through the pages of his word. So we'll hear his word and then we'll sing and then we'll consider this text together.
Hi. The reading is from Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth."
Well, welcome back. And I do hope you have got in front of you that portion of the text of the Bible from the Acts of the Apostles. Do keep it open. Have a look. See that what I'm saying comes from God's word. And look with me at verse 1. We're told that this is the second part of something written to Theophilus. Well, we'll catch up with that second part in a minute. But what catches my eye first, what I want to draw your attention to in verse 1, is that this is all about Jesus. I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach. And there's that "began" again. So this is a second book. It's a continuation of what Jesus is doing, his works and his teaching, what he is saying. So here the Bible claims to be recording for us the doings and the teachings of Jesus. I hope you've heard about Jesus. I hope you know something of him. If you don't, then look perhaps at the services we've done over the past 4 weeks where we've been asking the question, who is Jesus? 5 weeks, I think, you could look back. So the Bible claims to record the doings and teachings of Jesus and suggests they are still going on. And I'm hoping you're immediately asking a question. How so? Jesus is not alive on earth at the moment unless he is the absolutely best kept secret. But Luke doesn't hide from that. He immediately goes on and he admits Jesus is not here. He references in verse 2 what we commonly call the ascension. He'd written about it before to Theophilus, and he says that Jesus gave instructions to the apostles he had chosen, so they must be carrying on the works of the Lord Jesus. That's a vital fact. The apostles didn't elect themselves. They didn't make this up. Jesus chose them and taught them. This was a planned handover, not some unfortunate event where information and progress might be lost. And we're told how he did it, too, through the Holy Spirit. Again, we're still in verse 2, but we find that there. Now, this is something that today we might use the words mystical or magical, and we might question what's going on here. But the meaning of Luke follows again from his earlier writings. In Luke chapter 4, he said that the instructions of Jesus were not like the mere human instructions because Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. There's something special, something unique about this Jesus. And again, I encourage you, if you've not already, listen to the sermons from the last few weeks and explore this more. Who is Jesus? Because he is unique. So we have here chosen witnesses to the doings and teachings of this unique Jesus. And we might ask ourselves then, so is Luke one of them? That would be great if he was. I might be able to trust that significantly. And it might convince me that this then is a very good document to read because he's one of those who saw and heard all that was going on. And let me read to you the opening of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1, the first book that he referred to as he began this, the second book. And you'll see the connection, but you'll also see that Luke is not one of those apostles. Indeed, instead, he made it his business to speak to them and to others about this Lord Jesus. Many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us. It also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honourable Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. So Luke is not an eyewitness, but he is aware of other writings, he's taken them into account, and he has spoken to the eyewitnesses. Of all the accounts of this period of history, Luke comes across as a very serious and careful historian. One of the key things for me is that he obviously spoke to Mary, Jesus's mother, earthly mother. And that's what he must mean there, I think, by that he has investigated these things from the very first. Some of the things that he recalls could only have come from speaking to a mother of a baby in those situations. And his accuracy really can't be challenged. I haven't time to go into that in great detail now, but time and again, his word selection and his facts are proven to be accurate. Geography, names, culture and customs, botany, finance, all these point to accurate knowledge, either personally gained or detailed description by an eyewitness that he has spoken to. Luke is a very credible, very believable historian, a very good historian. And at this point, let me pause and offer you the chance to take this a little bit further. Perhaps before you get too deep into the message itself, you need to be convinced about the accuracy of the Bible. Each week I'm going to do a couple of brief book reviews. And I have two that get straight to this point today. The first is for the older generation or reader. Those of us who think in a more modernistic way rather than postmodernistic. if you think that there's nothing beyond this material world in which we live, you might perhaps call yourself a simple agnostic, this book is for you. Scheller is an award-winning US journalist, and he brings that journalistic inquisitiveness to the subject and digs deep into this idea, is the Bible true? Let me put that one back and get this second book. I've got some spare copies of this because I know one or two are already preparing to read this and consider it together. This book is for those whose outlook is somewhat younger. It's briefer. It's more what we say deconstructionalist, pulling things apart to peer inside. It asks what is perhaps a key question to answer in today's thinking. So the Bible's made up. Who then made it up? If the Bible is made up, who then made it up? Why would anybody make this Bible up? If there's no obvious candidate for making it up, then perhaps the people were real and told the truth. Well, why don't you read it and see what it says? I've got spare copies of that one available. All you have to do is message me and we'll get one to you. Okay, let's come back to our study of the text. In verse 3, Luke suggests that there are many convincing proofs to what is perhaps the most baffling claim of all in the Jesus story. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Luke, the careful historian, is convinced that he did. In chapter 24 of his first book, he listed the times Jesus appeared to the apostles on what we now call Easter Day. And here he claims that there were more appearances over about 40 days. During this time, Jesus was speaking, in other words, the teaching from verse 1, about, we read, the kingdom of God. That's verse 3. And Luke has again introduced that in his first book. This is a summary of the message Jesus brings. All very consistent internally. But what about externally? Verses 4 and 5 suggest that Jesus had a special meeting with the disciples, a very special nature. There's a unique use of a word there which we don't know from anywhere else. It's obviously to do with a meeting, but it's some special sort of meeting. And Jesus instructed them to wait for a special sign, another unique event. You've got this message, you are going to be my witnesses, you're going to take it out, but wait for something unique, this coming of God the Holy Spirit, this baptism. And that event, that promise of Jesus, came true. And Luke will begin the full account of the acts of Jesus done by the apostles through God the Holy Spirit with this waiting time and this unique promise being fulfilled. And it's amazing, and you should read on. But he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in secular history, we find a consistent record of the spread of this message about Jesus Christ. It spread far and fast in a way that denies the possibility of human control. There was no central point of human oversight, correcting the doctrines, overseeing the practices. This message sort of explodes from this point, from this place in history, just as Luke says he's going to record for us here in verse 8, and just as we read, if you carry on reading in Acts, you will be amazed at how far and how fast and how consistently this message of Jesus Christ raised from the dead, proclaiming a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. It's remarkable. The external evidence of history matches the internal evidence of the scriptures. What shall we make of Luke then, and this great claim to be teaching truths about the Lord Jesus, all that Jesus is doing, all that Jesus is teaching? I would suggest to you that we need to do something with it. You can't just have discovered that fact and then ignore it, can you? You need to do something. I wonder if you saw the news report of the child who was washed out to sea by a riptide, having been dragged underwater by the waves on the South Beach in Scarborough at 7 p.m. or thereabouts last Friday. He was rescued an hour later and a quarter of a mile away by the lifeboat as they conducted a shoreline search. And he was rescued because he had followed the advice that the RNLI give to the letter. Their coxswain, the RNLI coxswain, said, "We're very much in awe of this incredible lad who managed to remain calm and follow safety advice to the letter in terrifying and stressful circumstances. Had he not, the outcome would have been very different." This young lad did something amazing with the information he received from a TV show. It's called Starfishing, and it literally saved his life. The advice of Scripture is that for the complete and happy life that God intended and intends for you to have, you need to read the Bible and meet this Jesus and understand his doings, his works, and his teachings. Why not start, if you haven't already? Your research will pay dividends. And if you want help, will you please be in touch with us? We'd love to help you. We really would. But what about those of us who already believe? We've believed for some time, and we want to help our friends. Well, there are some lessons for us here too. We're loved by him, we expect to spend eternity with him, but we're here now. And there are a number of reminders, five C's, five simple challenges, five C's for us as we draw to a close. Remember verse 2, brother or sister, remember verse 2 tells us, you're chosen. You're chosen. Jesus didn't just choose the apostles, but he chooses every one of us. There are no accidental Christians. He picked you to be on the team. Remember what Nathan said last time about victory parades. We're right there on the team bus. Too right. You have been picked by the Lord Jesus. You're on his team. He wants you to serve him. Remember, Christian, verse 3 tells us this truth is convincing. We don't need to give way to doubt and to fear. The truth will convince people. We don't have to. We have to lead them to the truth and let the truth convince them. Don't doubt, brother, sister. Put your trust in God and in his word. Remember, Christian, verse 4 tells us that we are commanded by him. We go where he sends, not where we like. In one sense, we can be free from having to worry about having to work out where to go. We only have to ask Jesus where he would have us go. He has commanded the baptism of the Holy Spirit for all believers, and we know what that entails because we're going to read of it as we go through Acts. Read on, and you'll see the boldness that comes as God the Holy Spirit indwells to speak out. You'll see the movement of Peter and Philip going places they would not otherwise go, but going with confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, where is he commanding you to go? How is he commanding you to serve? Remember, Christian, verse 6 tells us that we work together, not alone. It's together that we get answers to questions. It's together that we pray and praise and study. You'll see that again as you go through the book of Acts. And yes, this COVID time is difficult to do that. And I would implore you to take advantage of the allowance that we have to meet with a different family from church each week for our Sunday worship. I hope some of you are doing that now as you watch. We can't meet all together. To do so would be utterly selfish and risk killing people if we were to do what we used to do. But we can meet with controlled risk with one household. And soon, I hope, and I hope you'll be praying, we will be able to meet again in this building. Please meet together as we can, as we're allowed, and pray that we will be able to in greater numbers and in other ways soon. Remember, Christian, verse 8 says we are commissioned. I'd really like to say encouraged, but I'd have to do abuse to the English language to get the fifth C there because I'd have to cut the front off. But that's what it means, encouraged, to be given courage. We're commissioned. We are given courage to act, power to act. It's not from our strength, but it is in Christ that we act. He acts through us. We do his works after him. God, the Holy Spirit, is at work in us. Maybe you'll let me end, brother and sister, with the encouragement that Paul gives as he recounts his competence to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 4. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. It is not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. He has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. My friends, we need that life, the life you can have in Jesus Christ. Read about him, read on about his church, and let us be committed. Let us be courageous. Let us serve him as he commands. Let us go together in his service. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We dare not trust ourselves, the sweetest frame, but we must wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Will you stand with me now and sing and proclaim our trust in Jesus?